With that, it is our honor to invite to address the believers tonight as we commemorate the martyrdom of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam, Sheikh Ruhullah Rouhani, who is going to be speaking about the strategies of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam in expanding Shiaism. We invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
La hawla wa la quwwata illa billah al-ali al-azim. Hasbunallah ni'mal wakil, ni'mal mawla wa ni'mal nasir. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ومولانا ومقتدانا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد صلى الله عليه وآله وسلم واللعن الدائم على أعدائهم أعداء الله من الآن إلى لقاء يوم الله. Respected brothers and sisters, distinguished مؤمنين and viewers, السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. It's a great honor and pleasure for me to be here at the service of you mu'mineen, brothers and sisters, to talk a little bit about the virtues and fada'il and merits of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam, particularly Imam Ali ibn al-Husayn As-Sajjad alayhi alafu at-tahiyyati wa salam. So we might spend our time every day here and there doing different things, but the best thing that we can do every day is to think about the best things and then to fulfill it in our lives, to adopt a lifestyle which is the closest lifestyle to the Ahlul Bayt, to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. So that is why these kind of gatherings in which we learn from the Quran and Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam, in order to adopt their lifestyles for ourselves, this kind of times of our life would be the golden one, because every moment of this kind of time that we spend on Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam, on Quran, on learning the teachings of Ahlul Bayt, particularly Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam, we are 100% sure that these times, inshallah, neither in this world nor in the hereafter life, we will never regret about spending the parts of times of our lives on thinking about Ahlul Bayt, learning from the Ahlul Bayt, applying their lifestyles and their teachings and doctrines in our lives. So, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. First of all, we should be very much grateful to Almighty Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala who provided us with this chance to be here. And then I myself should be thankful and grateful to this institute or center that provided me with this chance to be here at your service and to talk a little bit about, actually to learn from the Imam al-Sajjad alayhi alafu at-tahiyyati was-salam, the mazloom Imam. So, you know that normally or mostly when we as Shia Muslims, when we think about Imam al-Sajjad, we might consider this Imam as the one who isolated himself from the society, from the community, from the worldly affairs, from the worldliness, we can say, from socio-political affairs of the people, just staying in masjid, in a mosque, and saying prayers, making du'as, and having nothing to do with the society, with the people, with the community, with the socio-political affairs of the people. This is what normally understood by the people. People think that so this imam was a bimar imam, the sick one, and who just tried to just say some prayers, sometimes to give some people some pieces of advice like wa'adh and nasiha, and that's it. But the question is that, is it really true to think about Imam al-Sajjad, the imam of the time, the leader of the ummah after the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? Is it really understandable? Is it really convincing to think about this imam or to portray the life of this imam in this way to the ummah, to the people? Or no, the reality is completely vice versa. It is a kind of qira'ah, a kind of reading, which is a kind of deficient reading of the life of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu was salam. So, to better understand who was Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu was salam, and what did this imam do when it comes to the most important affairs of the people of the time of the Imam alayhi salatu wassalam, we should consider many things in the life of this Imam. Actually, his life is kind of multi-dimensional lives. Yes, that is spiritual aspect of the life of the Imam is important, is significant, not only for this Imam but also for all of the Imams, because they are the spiritual leader of the Ummah as well. The spirituality of Islam is the most important thing. We cannot deny and ignore this aspect of the life of the Imam. No one can do it. But if we confine or limit the life of an Imam only in this spiritual phase of the life of the people, it is a kind of secular reading of Islam. And completely indirectly, the one who just focus on this spiritual aspect of the life of the Imam, thinking or imagining that Imam did not do anything with the worldly affairs of the Ummah, of the nation, it is a kind of, can we term it as Islamic secularism maybe? Because of course some of the Amawid caliphs, they were of this view. If you go to the history, they sometimes claiming that, of course, the worldly affairs of Ummah is with us, and the spiritual affairs of the Ummah would be with these Imams, for example. They are the Ulama al-Abrar. Ulama al-Abrar, when you say Ulama al-Abrar, Ulama al-Abrar are those kind of people just teaching, staying in masjid and Hawza Ilmiya and training the students, and do not do anything with the social, political affairs, economic affairs of the Ummah, of the nation. So this is a kind of reading of Islam that we have. Unfortunately, we can say we have it. Still we have. So this kind of reading sometimes might be presented to us from the life of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu wassalam as well. So of course, it is completely opposed to the Quranic principles, the Islamic principles. The most important principle of Islam is Tawheed. So what does Tawheed mean? Tawheed means to have a kind of unity, harmony, It's better to say harmony, coherence, in all different aspects of the life of a mu'min. Which means that your social affairs, your political affairs, your economic affairs, your moral affairs, your religious affairs, all of them should be the kind of coherent system based on the Quranic teachings, on monotheistic teachings, then this life will be a muwahhidi life, a monotheistic life, I mean. Otherwise, if you are muwahhid, believing in oneness of God, this way that you just think that, of course, in my ibadat, in my, for example, spirituality in my life, of course, I will refer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and will have a good communication with Allah. But when it comes to the rest of the affairs of my life, no, I do not need to refer to Almighty Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I have my own aql, my own science, my own technology, my own. And of course, I just refer to these kind of affairs and a kind of scientific, let's say, system based on experimental kind of science, and do not need to any reference to the teachings of the Quran, of wahi, of Ahlul Bayt. So this is, if we think deeply about this system of life, of course we would automatically understand that this life is not a monotheistic life. He is not a monotheist, he is not a muwahhid. When we say Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam is muwahhid, Ibrahim just sit in a mosque, in a masjid, and say just prayers. Or he resisted against Nimrud to the extent that Nimrud decided to burn Ibrahim. So if Ibrahim was a very good scholar, ulama al-abrar, nothing to do with Nimrud, then Nimrud would respect him. Yeah, you are very good guys, salamu alaykum. We support you. Yeah? This is the reality of it. So Ibrahim is, the life of Ibrahim is the exemplary life for a muwahhid. Yeah, it is the best role model for muwahhideen, not only in Islam, but also in Christianity, Judaism, and other religions. So let's see the life of Prophet Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam. If we believe that Prophet Ibrahim is the one whom all the followers of these Abrahamic religions believe, that his life is a kind of symbolic life for all muwahideen. So we can learn lots of things from the life of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wassalam, life of Musa alayhi salatu wassalam, life of Prophet Sulaiman alayhi salatu wassalam, Isa Masih ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhim wassalam, and the seal of the prophets Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wasallam. So when it comes to the last Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Quraysh leaders, the tribal leaders of Quraysh, told him, suggested him, that, oh Muhammad, forget about the worldly affairs of the people. Let us rule over the people politically, economically, yeah? Because Abu Sufyan was a very powerful economic personality at that time. And the other leaders told him that we provide you with, I don't know, beautiful girls, with kind of, what we can say, luxury life. Let us do whatever we want with the people. And of course you can go to the Kaaba and recite your Quran and say your prayers. But did the Prophet accept it? Of course not. So when it comes to the life of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, look brothers, we Shia Muslims believe that the life of the Imam should be 100% compatible, in agreement with the life of the Prophets. If Prophet Ibrahim, ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alihi salam, Prophet Isa, Prophet Sulaiman, Prophet Dawood, the rest of the prophets and the last prophets, if in their lives we have these multi kind of dimensional aspects of life, the same thing should be found in the life of Amir al-Mu'mineen, in the life of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba alayhi salatu wasalam, Imam Abdullah al-Hussein, and Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salam. So if someone just limit or confine the life of Imam al-Sajjad to the spiritual kind of aspect, ignoring the other aspects, it is a wrong, it is a false idea or understanding or reading or perception of the life of Imam al-Sajjad. This is the first point. So our claim here is what? Is that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, beside improving the spiritual teachings, doctrines of Islam in Ummah, in Islamic nation, he actually dealt with the socio-political affairs of the Ummah as well. Now the question is how? You know, what are some of the proofs that we can present to the people to convince them that yes, Imam Sajjad's life is this life that we present, not the life that some people in the history presented. And we are in dire need of bettering our understanding of the life of Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wasalam, because when your perception of their lives is deficient, ma'yub, then of course your life is also ma'yub. Your akhirah is also ma'yub. You will not deserve to enter paradise being ma'yub, yeah? Being deficient. Paradise is the place where the perfect people will enter. So, brothers and sisters, to understand this aspect of the life of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam, it is very much important to a little bit, very shortly, briefly, let me talk about the cultural, social environment conditions of the Imam al-Sajjad's time. This is very much important. Brothers and sisters, let me mention this very important point that in Ashura, what happened, let me go back a little bit before Islam, what happened before Islam between Hashim and Umayyah. This is a very key kind of event in the history of Islam. Before Islam, years before Islam, advent of Islam, I mean, there was a kind of, we can say, conflict or disagreement or difference, better to say, between Umayyah and Hashim. If you go to the history, it is mentioned. I just briefly mentioned this because I want to then link between this event and what happened after Islam between Amawids and Hashemites, and between Imam al-Sajjad and the Amawids and Marwani Khulafa, and the strategies of the Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. You know that Umayyah wanted to rule. Let's recite a salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So, to very briefly mention, Umayyah wanted to rule over Mecca. The same time, Hashim also was very much willing to do it. So there was a disagreement or a kind of quarrel or disagreement between them. And then they referred to a respected kind of a scholar, whom both of them believed that whatever he suggested to us, we will accept. Then when they refer to that scholarly figure or respected figure, he told Umayyad to leave Mecca and Hashim to stay in Mecca to serve the Hujjaj of Baytullah al-Haram. Umayyad left Mecca, went to Shamat. So here, Umayyad tried a lot to gain more and more power economically, politically, to come back to Mecca, to conquer Mecca. This was before Islam. This tribal kind of problem was there. Unfortunately, when Islam appeared, the mindset of Amawids were this, that okay, it's a new strategy for Hashemites to continue the ruling over Mecca. You know, their understanding of Islam was completely tribal understanding, racial understanding. Unfortunately, because of this background they had before Islam. You see that Abu Sufyan did not surrender to the Prophet until he conquered Mecca. Why Abu Sufyan tried a lot to kill the Prophet? Even when Prophet left Mecca for Medina, even in Medina he attacked many times to kill the Prophet. Just based on this background, look at the events happened in the Battle of Uhud. What these Amawids did with Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salatu wassalam. What was this hiqd that they had with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? It was because of their mindset. So, on the day of the victory of Mecca, you know, the people of Mecca refer to the Prophet asking him that, what are you doing, O Prophet, to us? So most of them were Amawids, including Abu Sufyan, including Hind, the Abu Sufyan's wife, who ordered Wahshi to kill Hamza in Battle of Uhud, that way that you know. And Wahshi was also there in Mecca at that time. Wahshi himself was also there. And some people brought this Wahshi to the Prophet as well. You know that the Prophet ﷺ said that, okay, what my brother Yusuf did with his brothers, you are also like my brothers. I will do the same thing what my brother Yusuf did with his brothers. This is why I will forgive you. He is the Prophet of Rahmah. Inna arsalnaka rahmatan lil alameen. This is the manifestation of Rahmah. We know what the people of Mecca did with this Prophet, but he said, I will forgive you like my brother Yusuf. Ala nabiyyina wa ala alihi wa alayhi salam. Antum at-tulaqa. Talaq or tulaqa, you know that you're free. But unfortunately, even this Rahmah of the Prophet misunderstood by Amawids. Look at the poems attributed to Yazid after the event of Ashura. Look at some of the sayings of Amawids when they did that. We took revenge of Fath Mecca from the son of Prophet and Karbala. Even sometimes the Rahmah of a Prophet will misunderstand. Unfortunately. So, according to some of the Amawids in the history, Karbala was a kind of revenge of what? Fath Mecca. And this reading and this understanding of Islam, brothers and sisters, is still there. We have Sufyanis nowadays. If you refer to their works, you see what do they say about the Ahlul Bayt, about Hashimites. Still there. كل يوم كربلاء كل أرض كربلاء كل يوم عاشوراء. What does it mean? It means that this Sufyani reading of Islam will be there. If you search, you find their works, their books written about Ahlul Bayt. You see, what do they say about Amir al-Mu'min right now? Right now. I do not want to mention their names and their books. So, this was the situation that Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu was salam became Imam. Khulafa of Amawids and Marwanis are ruling over the Islamic territory with this kind of understanding of Islam, with this kind of view about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Muawiyah ordered for khutaba, for the orators, Imaman al-Jum'ah, to curse four people openly. Ali ibn Abi Talib, Ibn Abbas, Hassan and Hussein. Go to the histories. For about 70 or 80 years, it was practiced. Even sometimes in the prisons of Imam Hassan al-Mujtaba, in the city where Imam lived, Imam had to attend the Jum'ah prayer. Because if he did not attend Jum'ah prayer, they will blame him that Hassan ibn Ali is not Muslim. He had to attend. When he attended the Jum'ah prayers in the prisons of Hassan al-Mujtaba, they cursed Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, Hassan and Hussein. Go to the history. It is before Karbala, that 10 to 12 years that Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein lived under the ruling of Amawids. Why do they curse Ali? Why do they curse Hashimites? Why do they curse Hassan and Hussein? Sayyidah Shabab Ahlil Jannah, why? Didn't they know that what Prophet said about Ali? Aliyun minni wa ana min Ali. Husaynu minni wa ana min Husayn. Innal Hassan wal Husayn Sayyidah Shabab Ahlil Jannah. If they are Sayyidah Shabab Ahlil Jannah, so absolutely they are the people of Jannah. Then how can we curse the people of Jannah? These are the questions, you know? And that mercilessly and brutally killing and murdering the people of Karbala. We had lots of wars in the history, but this thing that happened in Karbala, it is exceptional. The way that they beheaded the Imam, the children even. It shows that what kind of hostility, animosity existed in the hearts of the people against the Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. It indicates that kind of, what we can say, hearts full of animosity and hostility towards Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. Otherwise, so if you kill the people, just kill them in the battlefield. Why you capture, why you arrest the women, the ladies, the mothers and the kids? While they are Muslims, while they are the children of the Ahlul Bayt, while the children of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. When Imam Sajjad in the court of Yazid introduced himself, then the people of Sham understood that, oh my God, what did we do? Then Yazid said that, okay, please recite Adhan. Then Imam Sajjad said to him, in Adhan we say, Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. Isn't he my grandfather? Okay. I wanted to say that, okay, this was the situation, this was the condition for Imam Sajjad. Khulafa'i Amawi were very much strong and powerful at that time. They attacked Medina and killed Ashab and did lots of wrong things with the people of Medina that we even cannot mention. And then they attacked Kaaba, Masjid al-Haram, burned Mecca. after the event of Ashura. And then they killed brutally the Khalifa Zubayri, Abdullah ibn Zubayr, and hanged his body in the entrance gate of the city for many months, I think. The body of this Khalifa was there. So they did not show any respect to the Ashab of Medina, no any respect to Kaaba, no any respect to the people of Mecca and Medina. So look that in this kind of situation, what should an imam do? This is the important, the significant point about Imam al-Sajjad, that Imam al-Sajjad's strategy here is very, very much unique. We can say Imam al-Sajjad miraculously saved the school of Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. It was a kind of miracle. Otherwise, if you look at the history, apparently it seems that nothing left from Ahl al-Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam. Because it was the strategy of Umayyads. When they killed Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam and the children of Abu Abdullah and termed them as Khawarij, Khariji, Kharij of Deen, Kharij of Religion. So everything finished with the Ahl al-Bayt. Apparently it seems like that. That is why, brothers and sisters, I wanted to briefly mention some of the strategies of Imam al-Sajjad, but you have to further your knowledge, your study about this, that to see the role of Imam, Ma'soom Imam, with a kind of divine knowledge, with a kind of heavenly knowledge, with a kind of heavenly power, it is for Imam possible to save Islam, to save the school of Ahl al-Bayt, even under the ruling of this kind of rulers, as Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam saved Tawheed against Nimrud, as Moses alayhi salatu wasalam saved Islam, you know, because Islam means taslim, means surrendering to what? To haqiqah, to truth. Based on this definition, all the prophets were Muslims. All the religions were Islam. Islam means surrender to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And then the rest of the prophets also did the same. It is a kind of miraculous strategy or way or system. So, though after the event of Ashura, the pseudo-elites of Islam who always suggesting Abu Abdullah not to resist against Yazid, they were pseudo-elites. They were always giving this to them piece of beautiful advice to Abu Abdullah, that, oh, Abu Abdullah, stay in Medina, surrender to Yazid. Yeah, do not do any kind of resistance against Yazid. It's dangerous, it's horrible. Majority of Ashab, unfortunately, you know, nowadays one of the justifications that some people unfortunately still say some wrong things about Abu Abdullah is this, that since majority of Ashab agreed with Yazid, then Imam Hussein, al-Ayyadu Billah, was in the wrong position still, unfortunately. So this pseudo-elite, after the event of Ashura, when Yazid did those things with the people of Medina, with Ashab, with Kaaba, with Masjid al-Haram, then they understood that, oh my God, Imam Hussein was in the right side. But unfortunately, we didn't listen to him. They regretted, but it was too late. In Farsi, there's a beautiful phrase, says, Chizud dir mi shabat. Yeah? Yeah? When Ashura happened, then the people understood that, okay, it's too late now. That's why Tawabin, Mukhtar al-Saqafi, many other revolts were not successful. Because it was too late. So, in this kind of situation, that Unfortunately, in the year and the decades like 70s, 80s, 90s, in the first century, if you go to the history and study about Medina and Mecca, Medina and Mecca became the cities of la ilaha illallah, of dancing. Look at Al-Aghani, in Al-Aghani and also Mas'udi in his book. Look, the Khulafa of Amawids, when they wanted to bring some good singers, they bring it from what? From Medina, from Mecca. Allahu Akbar, what happened to these cities? Now when ulama want to evaluate a hadith, in hadith sanasi, hadithology, one of the things that a alim, when study about hadith, there's a person from Mecca, from Kufa, let me not mention the name, some of the cities, Islamic cities, were known as the city of riba, as the city of music, as the city of la ilaha illallah. Let me not mention. In the history, it is. Islamic cities. So there is a city, is well known by what? By ghina. Ghina is the best thing in that city. There are muhaddithin talking either in favor of ghina or against ghina. A mujtahid should study deeply about this person. Because in that time, ghina was overwhelmed in that area. When he is saying something against ghina, he sometimes, for example, had some neighbors, he had some problems with his neighbors. He just fabricated hadith to what? To blame it on what? On his neighbors. This is one of the things that a mujtahid should deeply and comprehensively study about hadith. That who is muhaddith? In which time? At that time, in that city, is well known with what kind of things? So Medina became like the city of ghina. Mecca is the city of what? Ghina. Allahu Akbar. Imam al-Sajjad, unfortunately, look at this beautiful book written by the Supreme Leader. He had lots of beautiful writings about Imam al-Sajjad. They are also collected in a book as well. That passed around. Islam also has some beautiful writings of the Supreme Leader. He mentioned in some of them that even some of the Hashemites, Aghazadaha, unfortunately, polluted with these sort of things. In this kind of condition, in this kind of situation, those are the rulers, Amawids. These are the society, the people of Mecca and Medina and Kufa. Kufa, look at the Kufa, what happened to the Kufa after Ashura. What did the Amawids do with Islam? Nothing left from Islam. Hassan al-Basri is saying that if you ask the companions about Islam, just they directly towards Qibla, nothing else. Just they know that where is Qibla. That's it. سَيَأْتِي زَمَانٌ عَلَىٰ أُمَّتِي لَا يَبْقَى مِنَ الْإِسْلَامِ إِلَّا إِسْمُهُ. The Prophet said. It is in the first century of Islam. You know why do we say that Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq, our madhhab is called Ja'far? You know why? Because nothing left from Islam, let alone Ahlul Bayt. That is why we say it is Ja'far. Really, Imam Ja'far al-Sadiq revived Islam and madhhab. Without these two imams, nothing left from Islam. There are great figures, great personalities in the history saying that if you ask Ashab, the only thing that they know about Islam is what? That Qibla is over there. That's it. Look at Amir al-Mu'mineen addressing the... There is a title in Nahj al-Balagha, Sukr al-Ni'ma. Look at this Sukr al-Ni'ma according to Amir al-Mu'mineen. Shaykh Mutahari rahmatullah alayh has a very beautiful interpretation of this Sukr al-Ni'ma. Amir al-Mu'mineen says that nowadays the war booties collected, Sahabis became rich. Now look, what do they do with Islam? What do they do with... Okay. In this kind of situation, what should Imam Sajjad do? I wanted to talk about a little bit this situation, conditions, environment where Imam Sajjad lived, to better understand that what Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam did for Islam, for the Quran, for the Ahlul Bayt is very, very much significant, important, in a kind of miraculous way. Some of the strategies of the Imam I wanted to briefly mention. Let's recite As-salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.
Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajah.
So, in this kind of situation, brothers and sisters, in which everything is against the Ahlul Bayt, against Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam, always the people talking negative kind of things about the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salatu wassalam, because they were cursed publicly. If Ali and Hassan and Hussein are cursed by the khutaba of Jum'ah, can anyone tell the people that you have to refer to Hassan and Hussein? Yeah? Why don't we have any hadith, fiqhi hadith from Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein? Why? Because no one referred to them. No one will refer to them. So, one of the things, the most important thing that Imam Sajjad should do, the first and the foremost important thing is what? Is to introduce imamate, imama, for the people. Because it was completely forgotten. And it was intentionally ignored by the Amawid systems and school of thought. So, but how should Imam Sajjad talk about Imama? It is important, you know? While everything is against Imam, can you say anything about Imam? Even one point about Imam? To whom should you say? How should you say? How should you inform the people of the imamate? How should you make them aware? How should you awaken them? It is important because the khulafa, their people are always here and there. They will arrest you and kill you if you talk about Ali, Ali whom is cursed on the minbar. Can you talk about the fadil of? You know that even the people were not allowed to name their children Ali and Hassan and Hussein, let alone referring to them. We're talking about them. But Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, in this kind of condition, in this kind of situation, very, very beautifully, very, very strategically, sometimes he mentioned the importance of imamate. Like this, for example, saying that, oh people, you will be asked about what? About Tawheed, about Nabuwa, about Mi'ad, about your imam. Only this. Imam Sajjad can say such things. That you will be asked about Imam. You know, so that time, Amawids also called themselves as Imams. So when Imam says that you will be asked about Imam, the Amawids will interpret it to their own Imams. But Mu'mineen and Shia and the followers of Ahlul Bayt understand, take the message of Imam as Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam. That what does he mean by Imam? You know, this is very, very strategic kind of plan that Imam Sajjad had. He cannot talk openly, frankly about the Imam. He said, you will be asked about Imam. Who is your Imam? Is this Imam the just Imam? Yeah, the fair Imam, the true Imam, or not? You will be asked. So there are many other things I do not have time to mention. So one of them, or for example, you talked about Dhawil Qurba. Who are Dhawil Qurba? People know Quran, yeah? Or he talked about, for example, Fada'il of Amir al-Mu'minin, Fada'il of Hazrat Zahra salamullahi alayha, Fada'il of Hassan and Hussein alayhi salatu wassalam. So in this way, try to introduce or remind the people of Imama, of the Imam. That Imam is part of your Iman, part of your Islam. Without Imam, there's no Islam, there's no Iman, yeah? So this is one of the things that Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam focused a lot in his ahadith, sayings and speeches to the people. Okay? To make aware the people of the Imam, that you have to find your Imam, that you have to know who your Imam is, that you have to know whether these people, the so-called caliphs, do they deserve to be tied, to be named as Imam, to be called as Imam? You have to think about it. This is the first strategy of the Imam to revive Islam and the true teachings of Ahlul Bayt alayhim as-salatu was-salam. The second one, which is again very, very significant, very important, is that Imam Sajjad in his life talked a lot about mazlumiyya of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn and Ahlul Bayt. This is very interesting. You know, when you talk about the mazlumiyya of Abu Abdullah, everybody knows that Imam Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam was mazlum. Even in the court of Yazid, yeah, the people mourned for Abu Abdullah. Even Yazid finally mourned about Abu Abdullah, for Abu Abdullah alayhi salatu wasalam. So here Imam Sajjad, this is strategy of Imam Sajjad, was really interesting. Then he just talked about mazlumiyya of Ahlul Bayt, mazlumiyya of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam. When you talk about, the more you talk about Abu Abdullah, the more you talk about Ahlul Bayt, either about mazlumiyya of them, either about the rule of them, the Dhawil Qurba, whatever, you just try to attract the attentions of the people to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, to the Imams. And from the other side, the Amawids cannot do anything against you. You just talk about mazlumi of Ahlul Bayt, so it is accepted by the people. Even Yazid himself mourned for Abu Abdullah. There's no problem with this. But indirectly you do what? You are awakening the people. That you should not forget Hussein. You should not forget Hassan. You should not forget Lady Zahra salamullah alayha. You should not forget Amir al-Mu'mineen. So, this way, the teachings and doctrines of the school of Ahlul Bayt remained alive in the hearts of the people by the Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam. The other thing that unfortunately at that time were very much practicing by the Amawids were these two spread a kind of misconception, misunderstanding of Ahlul Bayt, of Ashura, of the event of Karbala among the people. Sometimes if you want to deceive the people, just try to present to them false kind of ideas, false kind of doctrines and teachings. Like what? Like Jabriya, or a kind of determinism. Amawids tried to establish a kind of idea among the people which was based on determinism, saying that okay, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala al-ayadu billah killed Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, and Ashura was the decision made by Allah and it was performed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Everything is what? And now when we are your caliphs also, we are appointed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look, they wanted to justify what they did with the Ahlul Bayt, with Abu Abdullah in Karbala, saying that no, we did not do that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did that. So Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, why in Tashayyu we do not have Jabri? We are not Jabri. You know, we are Amrun Bainal, the position between the two positions, Amrun Bainal Amrayn, yeah? And in Kalam we have this idea. Neither determinism nor completely freedom, we can say, between that. This is the doctrine that was taught by the Ahlul Bayt, by Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, that of course Imam Hussein alayhi salatu wasalam was killed by the people. By the people. So, the other problem that Imam Sajjad had at that time, unfortunately, was this, that there was ulama, unfortunately, scholars who were at the service of Amawids. One of the challenging problem that Imam Sajjad faced was this. That even sometimes some of his students, unfortunately, got on the side of Amawids. It was really difficult for Imam. But despite all the difficulties, all the hardships, problems he had, he tried sometimes to write some letters to these students, to make short speeches about them, to inform them, to make them aware. And at least to talk to the people that you should not follow this ulama. Okay? This is the other strategy that Imam adopted at that time. And one of the... Just remind me of time if my time was over. Okay. One of the very, very important teaching and doctrines of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, by which he revived Islam, was this: that Imam Sajjad brought back the people to the moral teachings of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to the rahmah of the Prophet, to the mercy of the Prophet. Unfortunately, the moral teachings of Islam were completely forgotten, were completely ignored. In Karbala, in the event of Karbala, in the event of Harayn, Medina, in the event what happened in Kaaba, when burned the holy Kaaba, do you see any sign of akhlaq? Do you see any moral teaching of Islam? Beheading a 6-month child. Is there any very minor, what we can say, micro sort of sign of akhlaq, morality here? Of course not. Of course not. Karbala is the manifestation of immorality. Immorality. While Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said what? Inni bu'ithtu li'utammima makarim al-akhlaq. I'm designated to what? To perfect the moral standards. Where is moral standards in Karbala? Where is moral standards of the Prophet in Medina? Where is the moral standards of Prophet in Mecca? In Kufa, in Sham? Nothing from the moral teaching of Islam left for Muslims. How can Imam Sajjad bring back these teachings of the Prophet? How? Can he do nasiha for the people, go to the pulpit, on the pulpit and mimbar and talk to the people? Is he allowed? Of course not. Of course not. His father was killed in that way. He can talk to the people. How should Imam bring back akhlaq in Islamic society, which is the basic, which is the most fundamental teaching of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam? By dua. Allahu Akbar. By dua. You know, when you make dua, when you say dua, your position in dua, look, your status, your halat and ahwal in dua is like what? You become like a person who should consider himself as nothing in the presence of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala when you ask something from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That, oh Allah, I am no one. Yeah? I am the poor. I am the one who has nothing. Who is no one. Who is nothing. That's why, oh Allah, I am asking you. It means that in dua, you actually negate and ignore yourself. Yeah, ghurur, kibr. You completely put aside any kind of arrogance, takabbur. And it improves akhlaq in you. This was the strategy of the Imam, telling, oh my grandfather's ummah, what happened to you? Sit down, come down from this satanic status, Firauni status, position, sit down. You are no one, you're nothing in the presence of your Lord. Why are you doing lots of these brutal things against your Muslims, brothers? What happened to you? Where's your akhlaq? Where Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam this way? Did he deal with the ummah this way? When the people brought Wahshi, that ghulam of Hind, you know Wahshi, yeah? When they brought Wahshi to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Fath Makkah, there were some people who really wanted to brutally and mercilessly kill Wahshi in the Mecca. They were really willing to do that. But look what did the Prophet tell Wahshi, Allahu Akbar. Inna arsalnaka rahmatan lil alamin. When they brought Wahshi in the presence of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and introduced him that he is Wahshi, he killed your uncle Hamza, Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salatu wasalam, that way. Prophet reminded of the event of Uhud and cried. Then told Wahshi that, oh Wahshi, please go somewhere outside Mecca. Please let me not see you again anymore. Just it. Because of what? Because whenever I see you, you remind me of Uhud, of Hamza. Just go somewhere far from Mecca. Live there. Just let me not see you anymore. Because your presence reminds me of Hamza Sayyid al-Shuhada alayhi salatu wasalam. Because of this, I'm telling you that. And the people got shocked that it's Wahshi, he's Wahshi. A prophet even forgave Wahshi. This is the akhlaq of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. Now, do you see any sign of this akhlaq in the Islamic society? Do you see any sign of this akhlaq in Karbala, in Kufa, in Sham, in Medina, in Mecca? Do you see? No. This was the most important thing that was unfortunately forgotten by the Ummah of the Prophet. And still when you see ISIS or Daesh or these kind of people, you see, they are still far from this akhlaqi lifestyle of the Prophet. You know, they captured Muslims in Iraq and treated them as what? As slaves. They started slavery from Muslims. Muslims, Allahu Akbar. The people of Qibla, the people of Tawheed. Now look what, how much important is the role of Imam Sajjad. If there were not Imam people like Imam Sajjad and Imam Baqir, believe me that we were all nowadays would be like Daesh, like ISIS. That's why we are very much, we must be very much grateful and thankful to Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, who brought back akhlaq of the Prophet, who revived akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Without akhlaq, there's no religion, no iman. A zalim cannot be a mu'min. Mu'min is not zalim. So, this is, sometimes we just see the dua of Imam Sajjad is just dua. But if you go deep, recite the dua of the Imam, numberless akhlaqi moral teachings of the Prophet of Islam, you find in what? In these pieces of dua. Because Imam Sajjad knew that The problem with the people of his jad, of his grandfather, is what? Is this that they forgot about akhlaq? Morality. This was the other strategy of the Imam. Another strategy of the Imam, brothers and sisters, which is again very interesting, very, we can say, unique, is this that Imam Sajjad started to train some students. But here, there was a big problem with Imam Sajjad, that he did not have any Hawza Ilmiyah, any SOQ. You know, to bring some youth and to teach them, because he was not allowed. He was not allowed. But at the same time, he is Imam. He had to fulfill his responsibility. But how? You should find some strategy here. So Amawids never allowed him. When that person from the Amawids came to Medina, when he brutally killed the Ashab and unfortunately violated the rights of the people, the Ummah, so everybody understood that, oh, we should not do anything against the Amawids. We should completely surrender to Amawids, to the extent that I say that the city of Medina become the city of Ghina and music and dance. The city of Medina, Allahu Akbar. To this extent, they should surrender to Amawids, that whatever they do, it's okay. In this city, Imam Sajjad should train some students. How? If we were there, could we even imagine of this strategy? Of course not. But look, what did Imam Sajjad do? Imam Sajjad alayhi alafu tahiyyati wa salam were buying some slaves from here and there, and then brought these slaves to her house, to his own house, and taught them practically and theoretically. But what trained these students was the practical life of Imam Sajjad. You know, when you live with Imam Sajjad, every day, every moment, you see Imam Sajjad. You see his ibadah, you see his akhlaq, you see his seerah, you see his knowledge. You see? Nowadays, when they say that you have to find a good ustad, how? To be with ustad. To stay with ustad. Not to just attend a class 1 hour a week, yeah, and then you do not see your ustad, so of course you will not be trained. The best way that Imam Sajjad trained these students was inside his own house. Live with me. Practically, they saw who is Imam Sajjad. Then they loved Imam Sajjad. So, and at the same time, Amawids were not that much serious and sensitive about it. It was just some slaves. Imam Sajjad just bought some slaves, and later they were, there was no problem with this. But later, these slaves were among the great companions of Imam al-Baqir and Imam al-Sadiq. They played the most significant role into the establishment of tashayyu' in the history. Look at the ashab of Imam al-Sajjad. Look at the ashab of Imam al-Baqir. Look at the ashab of Imam al-Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam. The beautiful du'as, the beautiful ahadith, the beautiful sayings of Imam Sajjad, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq, collected by whom? Presented by whom? By these slaves. Zurarat ibn A'yan, from where? Rome. Abu Khalid al-Kabuli from Kabul. He is among the people that Imam says that the those people who firstly enter the paradise, among them is these people, Abu Khalid, some of them mentioned in Riwayat. They were trained by Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wassalam. This was the strategy of Imam Sajjad. That even in the situation and the condition that you have no room, no place, nowhere to do something for your school, for your Ahl al-Bayt, but you have to find some strategy that works. But it worked. Let me mention the meeting of Abu Khalid with Imam Sajjad. It's really beautiful. It's really beautiful. It would be my last point. Abu Khalid came from the Central Asia to Medina, to Hijaz, to find out the Imam. But let me before mention that in Khurasan, before this event, at the time of Amir al-Mu'mineen, historically talking, there was a person called Shansab. Shansab ibn Khurrang. Shansab ibn Khurrang came to Kufa and visited Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. For some months or weeks, they stayed in Kufa and attended the members of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam and talked to Hassan and Hussein, stayed in Mecca for a while, then they became the real lovers of Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam. When they wanted to leave Kufa, Ali alayhi salatu wasalam gave them the flag of Fath Makkah. It was given to Amir al-Mu'minin by the Prophet. As a gift, Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam gave this Shansab this flag. When he went to Khurasan, he established the first Shi'ite kind of government in the history. Al Shansab or Shansabaniya, if you study, it was the first Shi'ite government established by this Al Shansab. They were the background of Abu Muslim Khurasani when they came to Baghdad. At that time, when Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam, you know that Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam came to Marv, to Khurasan, when numberless people gathered around Imam Sajjad, Mamun were asking himself that, oh, where did they come from? Who are they? How did the teachings of Ahl al-Bayt spread in this area? By whom? Look what did Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salatu wasalam do with this Al Shansab. If you have this chance to stay for a while with an imam, you become like these people. Just, it was like less than 100 years that Abu Muslim revolted. Yeah, less than, yeah. It's a few decades. Within this few decades, this Shansabani, yeah, brought this numberless people from Khurasan against Amawids. And even this is an idea that said Ma'amun al-Abbasi really feared the people of Khurasan. That's why he invited Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam. Otherwise, the one who killed his brother for Khilafah, can he offer Khilafah to Imam Ali ibn Musa Rida? Because of the fear that he had from the people of Khurasan. He was fully aware that, okay, these people of Khurasan toppled down the Amawids, then they can do the same thing with us. That's why he invited, this is an idea, this is one of the idea about the coming of Imam Rida alayhi salatu wasalam to Khurasan. It was the role of people of Khurasan. And Man la yahduruhu al-faqih was also written in Khurasan. Because the Shia of Khurasan asked Shaykh Saduq Rizwanullah alayhi to write for us a book. Man la yahduruhu al-faqih was written in Balkh. This Abu Khalid was from this central Afghanistan who came to Medina. First, he went to Hanafiya, Muhammad Hanafiya. You know that some people at that time believed that Muhammad Hanafiya was the Imam. First, he referred to Muhammad Hanafiya, but Muhammad Hanafiya told him that if you really want to find the Imam, Imam is not me. Go to my brother's son, Ali ibn al-Husayn. He is the Imam. Rahmatullahi alayhi, that guided Abu Khalid. Abu Khalid went to Imam As-Sajjad alayhi salam. When he entered, it's very beautiful. When he entered the house of Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, Imam Sajjad called him not Abu Khalid. Imam Sajjad called him that, welcome, Kangar. Kangar was the name that his mother in Kabul named him by this name. No one in Hijaz knew this imam, this name. No one. Just he himself knew that. When he called by this name, Kangar, welcome Kangar, Imam Sajjad said, welcome Kangar. He reminded himself, of his mother. And he cried without any hesitation, without any doubt, just came and قَبَّلَ يَدَى Imam Sajjad alayhi salatu wasalam, that you are the Imam. Because this is ilm al-imam, otherwise no one knew this name. Only my mother inside my house sometimes called me by this name, Kangar. No one else. So you are the Imam. Then he became the ashab of Imam Sajjad, Imam al-Baqir, Imam al-Sadiq. Imam Sajjad trained him. Okay, this is one of the examples. There are many other examples since we are running out of time. I cannot mention all of them. So, brothers and sisters, look at what a great Imam we had. What important is Imam? Without Imam, من مات ولم يعرف إمام زمانه مات ميتة الجاهلية. We know this now that without Imam, really we will die ميتة الجاهلية. So Imam Sajjad عليه الصلاة والسلام, these were some of the strategies of Imam Sajjad adopted by him to revive Islam, the pure Islam, the pure Muhammadan Islam. And in that kind of situation, in that kind of condition, in that kind of environment that I'm not going to repeat, that how was the situation at that time. But later, at the time of Imam Sadiq, thousands of people gathered around Imam Sadiq alayhi salatu wasalam. Because of what? Because Imam Sajjad paved the ground. Imam al-Baqir paved the ground. Because the students of Imam Sajjad spread the teaching of the Ahlul Bayt among the people. They invited the people to the Ahlul Bayt. Otherwise, without these students of Imam Sajjad, with that propaganda against Ahlul Bayt by Amawids, would anyone refer to the Ahlul Bayt? Of course not. That's why the role of Imam Sajjad is very much unique, very much important. This Imam is not Imam al-Bimar. This Imam is not like just Imam al-Dua. This is a misunderstanding. This is a misconception of Imam Sajjad. The role of A'imma alayhim as-salatu wasalam, all of them, into the establishment of the final government, the international, the worldwide government of Imam al-Mahdi ajalallahu ta'ala farajahu sharif, all of these Imams played their roles, paved the grounds. One by one. That without one of them, we could not have this Imam or this Hukuma of Imam Asr wa Huna Fida. They paved the ground. So, brothers and sisters, I have to finally, at the end of my speech, recite some very short rawda of Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam, inshaAllah ta'ala. The best rawda, I think, and the most authentic, and the most beautiful, and the most meaningful rawda, I think, is always the rawda which is recited by Imam al-Asr, arwahuna fida, in the beautiful ziyara of Nahya Muqaddasa. Brothers and sisters, sometimes try to read this ziyara. Ziyara Nahya Muqaddasa, narrated from Imam Asr arwahuna fida, which is very much beautiful, which is very much meaningful. Imam alayhi salatu wasalam, after saluting to the prophets, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Imam Ali, Imam al-Hassan. And then when he came to the Imam Abu Abdullah al-Husayn alayhi salatu wassalam, in his ziyara, look what does Imam Asr Allah and Afidat say about Imam al-Husayn alayhi salatu wasalam, saying that As-salamu ala man ja'ala Allahu shifa'a fi turbati. As-salamu ala man ijabata taht qubbati. Peace be upon the one under whose dome answer to supplications is granted. You came to the best gathering, brothers and sisters, because dua, your prayers, will be answered because it is granted by the A'imma alayhim as-salatu was-salam. In another phrase, Imam says, As-salamu ala al-murammal bid-dima. Peace be upon him who was saturated in his blood. As-salamu ala al-mahduk al-khiba. Salam be upon him who stands where violated. As-salamu ala ghareeb al-ghuraba. Salam be upon the loneliest of the lonely. As-salamu ala من بكته ملائكة السماء. Salam be upon the one for whom the heavenly angels wept. السلام على الجيوب المدرجات. السلام على, peace be upon the blood stained chests. As-salamu ala shifa'i dhabilat. Peace be upon the parched lips. As-salamu ala al-ajsad al-ariyat. You know that when Imam alayhi salatu wasalam got martyred, it is narrated by the reporters that people came to Imam Hussein's body. One of them took away the imama of Imam from his head, which was the imama of the Prophet salawatullahi alayhi. The other one took away the shirt of the imam and left the body of the Imam Ariyad. When Lady Zainab Salamullahi Alayha came, he saw the body was beheaded. The daughter of Imam asked Lady Zainab, Oh Zainab, oh my aunt, for whom you are crying, who is he? Lady Zainab Salamullah alayha said that you're right, you have to not know who is him. You should not identify him because there's no head, there's no clothing to identify the body of your father Hussein. Ala la'natullah ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Sayalamu al-lazeen al-zalamu ayyamun qalbi yanqalibun.